that hymn we sang just before that, I need thee. Oh, every hour I need thee. How true that is, that we need the Lord constantly. We need his touch. We need his help, his strength in our lives. We need God's spirit. If you're a child of God, you have the spirit of God, but we constantly need that filling of the spirit and just that leaning upon the spirit of God. It's not that we need more of the spirit, but the spirit needs more of us, doesn't he? You know, we have the Holy Spirit, but we need more and more yieldedness to him all the time. Continuously. Well, it's good to see you again this morning. It's good to be back together in the Lord's house today. And as we come again to worship the Lord together and to hear from the Word of God, please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to give you some thoughts from the book of Philippians this morning. There's some great exhortation here and application for our lives in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Just to give you a little bit of background, the church at Philippi was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. We can read about that in Acts chapter 16. We won't take the time to turn there right now, but if you were to go to Acts chapter 16, you can read about Paul and his Silas was with him, and them arriving and other companions, co-laborers, them arriving in Philippi, and there was no synagogue there, so they found out that there were some ladies having a prayer meeting down by the river. And they met there, and the first person that got saved was a lady named Lydia, a seller of purple. And then there was a demon-possessed girl that used to go around following them around in Philippi and harassing them and bothering them. And Paul turned to her one day and cast the evil spirit out of her, and we presume that she got saved as well. And then, of course, they got arrested because the guys that owned this girl, she was a slave, didn't like that because now there's the hope of their money. They used this demon-possessed girl to make money by fortune-telling. And so then they had Paul and Silas brought before the magistrates and thrown in jail. And you know the story there. The Philippian jailer got saved after the great earthquake, and then his household got saved. And that was the start of that church there in the city of Philippi. The Philippian church had evidently heard of Paul being in prison in Rome. And so Paul writes this book from Rome. And you can read in Acts chapter 28 about his imprisonment there. He had gotten arrested. He had gone down to Jerusalem, and he was arrested by the Jews, and they really wanted to kill him. But thankfully, God used the Roman captain, the Roman army, to actually intervene, spare Paul's life. Paul was kept in prison, and then he was supposed to have a hearing, and he did have some hearings, but he said he appealed to Caesar. So they said, well, then if you've appealed to Caesar you shall go. And they went and sent him to Rome. And he was basically kept in prison there. And we don't know if he ever actually had a trial in front of Caesar. A lot of Bible teachers think that never happened. Eventually, after a few years, he was released. But Acts chapter 28, he's there in prison, basically under kind of a house arrest. So he would have had Roman guards with him all the time. But he did have some liberty to be able to have visitors come and see him, and he could send out letters and you know, give instructions to his co-workers and say, you know, you should check up on this church or go here or do that. And people would come to see him, and he could talk to them and preach the gospel to them. He preached the gospel to many of the Roman guards. That's what the Bible says here in Philippians, that many of those in Caesar's household had heard the word of the Lord. But the church at Philippi, this group of people, and we don't know how large it was at that time, the Bible doesn't say, but they had heard about Paul's imprisonment, and Paul was very dear to that church at Philippi, very close to him, and they sent him some money to help him out, and they sent one of their own faithful members, a man named Epaphroditus, to deliver that money. Well, while Epaphroditus was there with Paul, he got sick, very ill, and that you can read about that in the book of Philippians, almost to the point of death, but God healed him. And when he recovered, Paul sent him back home to Philippi with this letter that we know today as the book of Philippians. The basic theme of Philippians is joy. The words joy and the words rejoice and similar words are found several times throughout the book. Philippians is a very personal letter. We see Paul, and it's really, I think the Spirit of God has allowed us to see kind of a personal testimony of Paul. We see into his heart. And it's not that Paul's writing all about Paul. But we just see his heart and his life. It's a very personal letter. You'll see a lot of personal pronouns, I and me and my. But we also see Christ. And in this very first chapter alone, the name of Christ is mentioned 18 times in Philippians chapter 1. As Paul's focus is really on Christ. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The focus of Paul's life was not himself, but Jesus Christ. Another thing we see in this first chapter is the gospel. And in this first chapter, the word gospel is found 6 times. Of course, the gospel, the word basic definition means good news. And it is good news, isn't it, that a Savior has come. We read a few minutes ago in that scripture reading. It's interesting. I didn't even know those things were there in the back of our hymn book until I got digging. Oh, there we have responsive readings. I was talking one night in church about, you know, I remember as a kid, we used to do responsive readings out of the back of the hymn book in church, and now we have them in our own hymn book. And they're a blessing. I enjoy them. But just that responsive reading there, now I lost my train of thought, taken from Hebrews about how Christ is our high priest. You know, that's the gospel, the good news, isn't it? That Christ gave himself for us, and he is our high priest. As the Bible says, he offered himself once for all. He died on the cross for our sins. In the Old Testament, they would have to offer sacrifices, and as the passage that we read stated, that oftentimes they'd have to offer the same sacrifices over and over again for the same sins. But Christ offered himself once for all, didn't he? He paid the price for our salvation. And that's the good news of the gospel, that we can come to Christ and be saved. So we see the gospel here in Philippians chapter 1, and a very clear outline that comes out. We'll see the fellowship in the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and lastly, the faith of the gospel. Let's read together Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. You follow along in your Bibles as I read. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see he's already used the name of Christ 3 times already, as well as, of course, Father and Lord and Jesus. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word, for the instruction that it gives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Spirit of God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, open our understanding of your word this morning. Bless our hearts, Lord. Speak to us, we pray, and draw us closer to thyself, that we might be better servants of yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see here is the fellowship in the gospel. This local church was very dear to the Apostle Paul. There was no strain in the relationship between him and them. You read the books of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there was a strain there because the Corinthians had been mixed up by some false teachers who had discredited Paul and discredited his teaching and his authority as an apostle and tried to undermine him. And so the Corinthians didn't have a good relationship with the Apostle Paul. But this church was very dear to him. There's no words of rebuke in this book. There's no thing where it seems like they don't care about him or they're not. They have a very close relationship. And he rejoiced for their fellowship in the gospel. That's what Paul says there in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He rejoiced in that because their fellowship in the gospel had taken place. And that starts with their partaking of the gospel. It starts when you get saved. Your fellowship in the gospel begins when you get saved. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're starting that fellowship in the gospel because you partook of the gospel message. You believed and received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Look at what he said to them in verse 6 that follows right from verse 5. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God starts something, he finishes it. Isn't that good news? God didn't half create the world when he created the earth. He didn't half create the stars. He didn't half make, you know, the sun and the moon and the planets. He fully created them. Christ didn't half pay for our redemption. He paid for the whole thing, didn't he? He paid for all of it. And when God starts something, he finishes it. And the great thing is we can rejoice that for every true child of God, God started a work there, and he's going to perform it. He's going to carry it out, and he's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the fellowship of the gospel. I trust that you've partaken in the fellowship of the gospel, that you've received Christ as your Savior, and that work has begun in your life, and God is carrying it on. We also see that the Philippians, not only their fellowship in the gospel personally, that they had received the gospel, but also that they were partakers of his ministry. Look at what Paul said in verse 7. We'll read it again. Even as it is meet for me, that means it's fitting or it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. It means I care about you, I love you. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You're partakers of this ministry that I have, Paul said. And they were partakers. If you go with me to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment, you hold your place there. And if you look at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 16 to 18, he says to them, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And that's where we know and we understand that Epaphroditus had come to Paul from Philippi with a gift for him. And he said, you are partakers of my ministry, because you have sent once and again unto my necessity. So their fellowship in the gospel included what had happened in their lives personally, their receiving Christ, but also their partaking in the ministry that Paul was involved in. It's great to be able to be partakers in the fellowship of the gospel. As we support missionaries, as we pray for missionaries, that's taking part in the fellowship of the gospel. We get involved in the work that they're doing to take the gospel out around the world. We have a number of missionaries. We support 10 missionaries. We pray for a number of others as well. And it's great to be able to do that, isn't it? Each Sunday night, we read a missionary letter. And on Wednesday night, on our prayer list, we have several missionaries listed as missionaries of the week that we specifically pray for that week. And that's important to be part of their ministry. That's that fellowship in the gospel. But then he goes back on and he mentions some things here that, and it's basically spiritual growth is the next point. Verse 8, for God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul's in prison in Rome. They're in Philippi. There's many, many miles in between them. Philippi is a city in northern Greece. And of course, Rome is in the country of Italy. So they're not even in the same country. They're far apart from each other. Paul says, I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So your fellowship in the gospel starts when you get saved. And then it carries on as we grow in Jesus Christ. Our partaking or our fellowship in the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound. That your love may abound. The Lord wants our love to abound to others. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And you'll have to bear with me for a second, because I just thought of this verse, so I'm going to have to. He talks there about our love abounding. I believe it's in chapter 2. But it's in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Now Macedonia was the same region of Greece that Philippi was from. So it says, you show that brotherly love to all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So growing in our love for our fellow believers, for our brethren in Christ, that ought to grow. The next thing Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, is that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. And that word judgment in this context basically means discernment. So we need to grow in our knowledge. The Bible says in 2 Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in all judgment, in discernment. And then he says in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Approving things that are excellent really means focusing on the things that really matter, on the things that matter. The Philippians were grieved because Paul was in prison. But Paul is going to show them that they needed to see that this was important. We'll see that in verse 12. And we need to have an understanding and a discernment of what really matters, don't we? He said that that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. My brother was telling me at the church where he attends that there's some guys that are caught up with this flat earth theory. You know, and they get going on about that and trying to show that the Bible says that the earth is flat and things like that. And he's told me that one day his pastor made a statement as he's preaching. I thought this was really wise. He said, you know, if we get to heaven and the Lord says to us, you know, you guys were wrong. The earth really is flat. We'll just say, oh, okay. It won't matter, will it? It really won't matter. And sometimes Christians get so caught up with some things that aren't that important. I was going through some things on my desk the other day, and I had this big envelope, and I opened it up, and then all of a sudden I realized, oh yeah, I remember this now. It was something I had gotten a few months ago, and I just kind of set it aside. But this fella, and you always got to wonder, because there was no return address on the envelope, right? But this guy had all these handwritten pages showing how that our calendar is off, that we're really not, you know, that so we're not keeping the Sabbath on the right day, and it was calendar was way in saying that the calendar is all out, and he had all these photograph charts and things. I thought, does it really matter? Yeah, does that really matter? If our calendar is off, so what? And he was saying that, you know, that's why God can't bless our society, and well, there's a lot of other things going on in our world that would withhold God's blessing than that. There's an awful lot of sin and wickedness out there that God would be more concerned about than having the calendar lined up right. You see, that's sometimes even God's people get caught up with some of those things. And Paul says that ye may approve things that are excellent. We need to abound in love, first of all, and then in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that we might approve things that are excellent and really focus on what really matters. And that's, of course, the next thing that we're going to talk about, the furtherance of the gospel. We'll get there in just a moment. The next thing he says, if you look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In chapter 2, he says these words, and we memorized this passage last year, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God's desire for us is that we be sincere and without offense. And that's, again, part of that fellowship in the gospel. The gospel changes lives, doesn't it? Takes us from being sinners, hell-bound sinners, to saved sinners. That God is working to sanctify and change us. And it starts on our salvation. When we get saved, that's where it begins. When we receive Christ as our Savior. And then we go on and we grow in Him. And we need to come to where we're seeking and striving to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So not just for a little while, but until the Lord calls us home. And then verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The fruit that's produced in our life isn't of our own strength, it's by Jesus Christ. As the Bible talks in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, unto the glory and praise of God. So that's our fellowship in the gospel. How are you doing at being filled with the fruits of righteousness? The fruit of righteousness needs to be producing in our lives. The next thing we see is the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. Look with me at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't it great when outlines are right there in the Bible? First we see the fellowship in the gospel, now the furtherance of the gospel, and it's alliterated even. And the last one, faith of the gospel, that we're going to get to in verse 27. Here he says, he wants them to understand. Remember he said in the previous passage, he said, I pray that your love may abound in knowledge and in all judgment. He says, you need to understand this, that the things that have happened to me being in prison, has really brought about the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that something? Paul, because he had the mind of Christ, and because his focus wasn't on himself, he could have joy in spite of circumstances. I'm sure it wouldn't be pleasant being imprisoned. I'm sure, and you can read in the book of Acts, it wasn't a great thing to go through. Acts chapter, I think it's 26 or 27, talks about their great shipwreck as they were traveling from Caesarea to get to Rome. And what happened and all of that. And then he ends up in prison there in Rome. But he says, you know, the great thing is, these things have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. We should be seeking the furtherance of the gospel. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who first said, God is always advancing. God is always advancing. And that should be our desire. That should be our desire as a local church, that we would always seek the furtherance of the gospel. To continue preaching the gospel and bringing it out. Now Paul says, this is what I'm talking about. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ, he looks at them as bonds in Christ. He said, I'm not a prisoner of Rome, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's how he looked at it. My bonds in Christ are manifest, which means displayed or demonstrated, in all the palace and in all other places. I'm sure when Paul was under Roman guard, he didn't just sit there and do nothing. Those guards probably heard the gospel night and day, right? I'm sure he took that opportunity to give them the gospel. And that's how he looked at it. And we need to look at things in our lives and say, oh, instead of saying, oh, why me? Why did this happen? And this is, look at it and say, okay, Lord, how are you going to use this in my life? How could this turn around to something better? How is this going to help me grow in Christ? How is this going to help the furtherance of the gospel? Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he sees that as a plus too. Even though he's in prison, he said, a lot of the brethren look at me and they say that, see that I've been able to go through this, and so it's encouraged them to be more brave and more bold in preaching the word of God. So again, he sees the gospel as going out and being furthered. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, what he's saying here next in this passage is that some were preaching the gospel with right motives, and some basically with wrong motives. He's not talking about some preaching the true gospel and some preaching the false gospel, because Paul would not have reacted that way. He would not have said, I therein do rejoice, in verse 18. Look with me, hold your place, go to the book of Galatians. Just back up a couple of books. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. He said this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That means damned from God. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He repeats it. And so Paul is not saying in Philippians that some people are preaching the truth and some aren't preaching the truth, and I just rejoice because the name of Jesus is getting thrown around. That's not what he's saying at all. They're preaching the truth. They're preaching the true gospel. But some were preaching with the right motive and were preaching it sincerely. Others were preaching it not sincerely. They were preaching the truth, but it was out of, as he says here, envy and strife. In other words, there was a selfishness in their motivation. Now, I think that these words aren't written so that we can point the finger at other people. Remember, Paul is writing under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. The Holy Spirit, I think, had given him this insight. It's for us to examine ourselves and to say, what is my motive in what I'm doing? You know, it's easy sometimes because the flesh gets in there to think, you know, I just want to look a little better than the next guy. You know, I want my church to have just a few more people than the church down the road, and then I'll be happy because I look better than them. I can remember doing vacation Bible schools at the church where we were before. And I say this to my shame. Sometimes my attitude was, I hope we can get more people out to VBS than the last assistant pastor had when he ran it. That was sometimes my attitude. You know, that's not right. Sometimes in churches, there's been a big emphasis in, I think more so in days gone by, on numbers. Numbers, numbers, numbers. And it was, let's build the numbers. Let's get the numbers. Let's see who can boast about how many people they had in church last Sunday morning. The numbers. Paul says, you know, we need to preach Christ sincerely, not in pretense, not with the attitude of, I just hope that I can be a little better than the other guy. And see, what happened here is, what Paul is saying in these verses is that some were preaching not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, Paul's stuck in prison or house arrest, and he can't go out and preach like he loved to do and spread the gospel. So others were, you know, they were free to go out and preach. So they probably thought, hey, this is my opportunity for me to be in the limelight. Paul's stuck in jail. I can go out and preach and look at how many, you know, this guy's leading to the Lord. Look at what this guy's doing. And Paul said, you know what, they think that they're adding affliction to my bonds. In other words, they're kind of like rubbing salt in the wound. They're making it a little harder on me because I'm stuck here and can't do anything, and they're free to go out and prosper and continue. But Paul said, you know what, I'm just glad that Christ is being preached. I'm just glad that Christ is being preached. Now understand, he's talking about preaching the truth, the true gospel. He wouldn't say this if he thought that some were preaching falsehood. You see, he says, I know they're preaching the gospel. Some aren't doing it with the right motive in their hearts. It's more for self. You know, sometimes we can give testimony. Sometimes people give bragamony. You know, look how many people I witnessed to last week or whatever. And our heart ought to be not that way. But we all have a flesh, a sinful flesh. And that's easy to sometimes get that way. Look how spiritual I am. Paul said in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on in this passage in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When he says his salvation, he means his deliverance from prison. And he's expecting that through their prayers and through the Holy Spirit's working, that he would be delivered. And we believe that he was delivered. If you kind of piece together what Paul says in his different epistles, it seems like he was delivered from that imprisonment in Acts chapter 28, went out for a while and preached the gospel some more, was arrested again, and this time put in probably what was called the Mamertine prison in Rome, which was like a dungeon. And he talks about that in 2 Timothy. And then he realizes he's not going to be freed again. And he told Timothy, he said, I know that the time of my departure is at hand. And according to tradition, Paul was taken from there and taken out and beheaded and martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says this, and going on, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, whether I never get released from prison and I'm put to death, or whether I continue to live, Paul said, my main goal is this, that Christ is magnified in my body. Because, he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a statement. That ought to be something that every child of God strives for, that their life exemplifies that we say, for to me to live is Christ. Christ is my life. And that's really what Paul is bringing out in this. Christ is my life, he says. And that my desire is just to magnify him and glorify him and lift him up. The next few verses, he says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, which means I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, I would just love to go home to heaven. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul said, his heart was to do what Christ wanted for him to do, whether that's go home to heaven or stay and continue on earth with his ministry. But he desired, he says, I would just love to go home. I would just love to go to heaven. You ever have days like that? You're just like, man, I would just love to go home right now. It would be great to be home with the Lord in heaven. But he said, you know, I realize that God still has something on this earth for me to do. That's a great way to live. To understand that I'm here on this earth until God's finished with me. I'm here until God's done with me. And if his choice is to take me home tomorrow, that's fine. If it's that I live another 40 years on this earth, then that's fine too. But to have that attitude that I'm here until it's the Lord's time to call me home. Because his desire was the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. As our church, we've seen ups and downs in numbers, haven't we? People come and sometimes they're here for a bit, and then just circumstances, and the Lord leads them on, they move away or whatever happens. Sometimes I've thought if we kept everybody that's ever been in this church, we'd be busting out of the seams. But you know, we can press on in the furtherance of the gospel regardless, right? We've seen some folks move away, and that's just how life goes. But let's keep striving for the furtherance of the gospel, that the gospel would continue to go forward through us here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. That's what we need to do. Lastly, in closing, just very briefly, we'll mention the faith of the gospel. In verse 27, let me read verses 25 and 26. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So he says, I hope to see you again one day, and that you'll be joyous, and I can be a blessing and a help to you. Verse 27, "Only let your conversation," that's your conduct, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And that's our last point, the faith of the gospel. He says, listen, whether I come to see you or I don't get to come to see you, I want to be able to hear that you guys are living in a way that becomes the gospel. There are other places in the New Testament where it says that we ought to walk worthy of the calling where which we are called. And that's basically the same thought here, that our conversation be as it becometh the gospel. And he says this in verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, so unified as a body, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is basically the truth. In the book of Jude, second last book of the New Testament, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's the same thought that is given here, that we are to strive for the faith of the gospel, to uphold the truth and to contend for the faith. Verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Paul says, don't be afraid of your adversaries. Don't give in. Don't compromise because you're concerned about what the adversaries think. He says, which is to them an evident token of perdition. It's an evident token that they're lost because they persecute you. But to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." The Bible tells us that that's part of the Christian life, is suffering. There's going to be some suffering as a child of God. Verse 30, he says, "Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me." When Paul was at Philippi, he suffered persecution, didn't he? He was thrown in jail, unjustly. So he says, you saw that conflict in me, and now you hear about it being in me. He says, understand that it's given to us, not just to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. In the book of Acts chapter 5, the believers there basically looked at it as a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. They said they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's something, that's a different mindset than many people have today. But we ought to look at it that way. There's going to be some suffering. We don't go through a lot here. But we have to understand, as we put Christ first, there will be some suffering. In conclusion this morning, I just close with this thought. Let's work together for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's stand upon the faith of the gospel. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to continue working in our lives for our fellowship in the gospel. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close this morning. Let me ask you this question first of all. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you partaken in that fellowship of the gospel in your own personal life, having been saved? There's been a time when you repented and came to Christ and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. Secondly, child of God, are you the fellowship of the gospel? Is the Lord working in your life? He is at work in your life, and we need to cooperate with him and continue to do what he says, to yield to the Spirit of God, that we might have those characteristics in our lives. Let's seek to further the gospel, to be a witness for Christ, to pray, to do what we can to be a part of the ministry. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, the altar is open. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation, and I would encourage you to come spend some time here in prayer. If you have a need and I can pray with you, I'd be glad to do so. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask for your blessing, that you speak to our hearts. We pray that your Spirit would move in our midst In Jesus' name, amen. Let's